And a word that we carry with us in our journey as well, to remember. It's what we're invited to do, and later today we'll be sharing around the table communion, which is an act of remembrance of how God has taken us out of that place of slavery and how we move to that place of freedom, which is the story of Exodus, the God who rescues and restores a people from slavery into freedom. But I think we get to the juncture now in the story where there's another problem that God has to deal with. That it's one thing to take people out of slavery, but actually now he's got to get slavery out of the people. They're now in this place of freedom. And what is that going to look like? So instead of being consumed and under orders from Egypt, they're now going to be a people on their own. And so today, as we carry on our series in Exodus, I want us to think about a God who builds a people and how he goes about building this people who now are experiencing this freedom after generations of oppression as well, to get the slavery out of the people. Because freedom isn't easy. When they were in slavery, the Bible text says that the people groaned while they were in slavery. Now, in this place of freedom, as they were going through the desert, we hear that they grumbled in the place of freedom. And groaning and grumbling are maybe part of our lives as well, too often. But the people were struggling to find out, what does this freedom look like? The people who had spent generations being told what to do were now free to choose to do what they wanted. It got me thinking about how we drive a car. I don't know how you drive a car, but I don't drive a car now how I drove it to pass my test. Do you? You know, we're all conditioned to be able to drive in a way that we can pass our test. And so everything we do is right. And so that moment when the examiner says to you, you've passed. Do you remember that day? Some of you, maybe you didn't take a test, some of you. You're not that old, no. But I remember when he told me I'd failed. That's a horrible moment. But then the moment when he tells you you've passed, it's like freedom, isn't it? And of course, when we look around our roads today, we generally see that people don't drive the way that they were taught. Speed limits, they're now suggestions, aren't they, rather than you have to. Signaling, well, that's optional extra now if you really can be bothered to flick the switch to signal. Red lights, well, they're just a free choice now, aren't they? You take it or leave it now. Whether you stop or not is entirely up to you. Looking in the mirror, well, we used to do that, but maybe not for too long. Which isn't a bad thing, to not look in the rearview mirror for too long. And I think when we see this journey of these Israelites out of slavery, some of them spent too long looking in the rearview mirror. They started looking backwards to see what was and beginning to believe that what they had in Egypt was better than what they had in the wilderness. They couldn't trust a God who was going to lead them forward. And of course, the trouble is, if you keep your eyes looking in the rearview mirror, you will have a crash, won't you? Something seriously will go wrong. And how quickly we forget how to drive properly, and how quickly the people of Israel forgot how to live as God's people, with all the promises and all the covenant promises that God had made before they went into slavery, quickly forgotten again. And so God has to take up this task again of how do we build a people now that looks a lot like the people that God wants to build. Last week, Jeremy led us through the wilderness. He introduced us to a God who provides for his people. And so this week, we're going to take on the next bit of this journey. In Exodus chapter 19, it'll probably come up on the screen. If you've got your Bibles, then this is where we're at now. Exodus 19. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words that the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Make them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." And then what happened next? After the great firework display on the mountain, chapter 20, and God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." And it is in that context, in the context of those first couple of verses of chapter 20, that then God gives them the 10 expressions of this newly found freedom. This is what freedom is going to look like, but always in the context of who God is. "I am the Lord your God," he says. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery. I want you to remember that as I give you these 10 expressions of what it's going to look like from now on." And I think within that context, we begin to see that here are some amazing words, an amazing offer, that freedom needs a framework in which to flourish in. And God offers these words as a foundation to the community of people who would continue to discover God's blessing, because that's what his promise was at the beginning. Who would be a light of hope that was his gift from the very beginning of it all. Freedom is a shared responsibility, not a personal right. And God is still building a people, a tribe, a family of nations that reflects his creation purpose and his covenant promises that he's made again and again and again to his people. And so these 10 words, the Decalogue, literally meaning the 10 words, the 10 commandments, as perhaps we've known them all our lives, that God gives is this framework for building a people that could actually take the slavery out of the people. Yeah, when I was growing up and I visited churches, maybe you did as well, often at the front of the church, the 10 commandments would be there. Did you go to churches where the 10 commandments were there? And you'd look at them on a Sunday morning as a sort of six-year-old kid, and you'd think, oh my goodness, that is frightening, isn't it? These do's and don'ts, they are a frightening list of everything. Well, I think they're frightening because they forget the first two verses of Exodus chapter 20. They forget the context of what God is doing here. They forget the God who is giving them. And very quickly, we can find a God given those 10 commandments that reflects nothing of the sort of God that loves the people enough to bring them out of freedom, out of slavery, that loves us enough to continue to invite us out of that same place to a place of freedom. And I think if we just concentrate on those 10 words that God has given us outside of the context, we forget those two midwives at the beginning of our story in Moses. Do you remember the two midwives who took the risks of still birthing the Israelite boys? We forget the mother of Moses who put him into the Nile in order to save him from the death that was coming. We forget the amazing theophany of Moses as he encountered the living God in that burning bush. We forget the plagues and we forget the provision of manna in the wilderness and the parting of the sea. We lose sight of who this God really is if we miss out what the context for these words are. When we forget the story, that God took the people into this new place, then they can become just abstract commands that we feel that we have to obey. And we see a God who is this oppressive, dominant, angry God, instead of the gift that God has given us of generosity. See, God longs to build relationship. He's not longing to shut people out. He's not longing to push people away. He's longing to build a relationship. And he hears the cries of the oppressed group of people in exile. And he longs for them to become this group of people who are covenant trusting people in the promised land. Remember, this is the God who brought you out of slavery and longs for slavery to be brought out of you as well. I was reading a story about Steve Chalk. You're Steve Chalk, a Baptist minister. And he had an interview on BBC's Drive Time one day. And the host of the show demanded of Steve Chalk, why is God so down on everything? Don't do this, don't do this, don't commit adultery. It's pathetic. Well, Steve Chalk interrupted her with a question. And he said to her, does the Bible really say don't commit adultery? Yes, it does, the interviewer said, a bit annoyed. And Steve Chalk said, well, I've never read that bit. You know that's one of the Ten Commandments, don't you? The interviewer said. And Steve Chalk responded, oh, now I get it. Your tone of voice threw me off. What do you mean? She said. Well, Steve Chalk went on to say, God does not say we must not commit adultery. God does say we must not commit adultery, but not the way you said it. Before giving the Ten Commandments, God introduced himself to Israel as the one who's for them. He didn't just outlaw the things humans like to do to spoil their fun. Rather, he knows the heartache we'll cause ourselves and others if we pursue agendas opposed to the way he made us to be. The Ten Commandments, Chalk went on, are God saying, look, I love you. I'm the best deal. You've got going for you. Don't abandon me. Don't commit adultery, because if you do, it'll unleash destructive powers that will slowly destroy you and your society. Trust me. There was a short pause in the conversation, and then the Drive Time interviewer said quietly, no one ever explained it to me like that. That makes so much sense. See, God doesn't want to destroy a people. He's there to build a people. And that's still his intention today, to help us move to this place of freedom. So not committing adultery, not murdering, not stealing, not lying, not being resentful of what other people have, making sure you honor and respect your parents, maintaining a God-like rhythm in your life, keeping God first in your life, it all contributes to building a people that will impact the world and see God's kingdom come here on earth. That's what gets slavery out of a people. It's a major shift for many, perhaps in our culture today especially. But imagine the shift for the people of Israel. They lived in a society for generations of many gods, and now God was saying, just one God. They lived in a society where they had to try and please the many gods that were there. All around them were images and idols everywhere. They were part of a society that looked very different from the sort of society that God wanted to build. They were forced to work for 7 days a week, and now God was saying, no, 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 that's not the rhythm I want for you. And so from aggression and hatred and anger in that society they lived in, where their lives had little value other than as a means of production, they that now were beginning to understand that God gives them value, respect, honor, that they are actually made in the image of God. Slavery crushes that out of you. You forget that you're made in the image of God. And maybe the first step to freedom for all of us is to remember that once again, that right at the very beginning, we were made in the image of God. This is freedom. Slavery says you have to, and freedom says I choose to. And this is the kind of God that we could all know. A God who starts by hearing the cries of his people and who responds in love. A God who is writing on stone, but is actually writing a story. And that story continued in Jesus. Jesus who took these 10 words, these 10 commandments, and lived them out, expressed them to their fullest ever degree. Not just to tick a few boxes to say, I've done it. But so that through him, his life would overflow into our lives, one drop at a time, until we too overflow with his very presence through the Holy Spirit. From the beginning towards the climax of recreation of all things, God is gathering a people, and he wants this people to reflect who he is. I've forgotten to use the PowerPoint. I'm really sorry, but anyway, let's see if we can get there now. No? Okay. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. A great multitude that no one could count. Oh, we're getting there. There we go. Let's go again. Where am I pointing it? There. That's it. I'm pointing it now. A great multitude. This is the people God is building. A great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. That's the people God is building. And we are part of that ongoing building that he's involved in. Jesus invites you and me to come to follow him. His invitation precedes the information. His welcome comes long before we're called to witness. His life, the life that he calls to bring us, comes long before we get to live it. And it took Jesus to the cross to give his life so that we could become part of the people that he's calling. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. As we approach the table this morning, we remember the death and resurrection of Jesus. We're reminded of the consequences of our rebellion, and yet we're also offered forgiveness and to live in the freedom that he has already won for us. This is the people, this is the God who is building this sort of people, and we can all be part of it as well. That's his gift to you today, and I pray that you'll receive it and experience the freedom of living as one of his followers today.